At a couple of scripture passages from Psalms, Proverbs, and Hebrews. Our first scripture comes from Psalm 32, verse 7. It says, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14. This is a psalm of David. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Then from Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 7. "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." Then our last passage is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have an earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be in me this morning, that you would be using me, that you would be opening my mouth to speak your truths, that you would be opening all of our hearts and minds to receive what you have to teach us this morning. That as we celebrate and recognize fathers, that we would remember who the true Father is, who the perfect, loving, gracious, merciful one is, that our attention would be directed towards you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Father's Day is an interesting celebration. Yesterday, I was the worst dad ever, and then shortly, I was the best dad ever, and then very quickly again, I was the worst dad ever, and then there was ice cream involved, and so I became a good dad again. And it's funny, and we laugh about it, but the reality is that in some moments, I am a good dad, and then in some moments, I am probably not the best dad. And we come and we celebrate Father's Day recognizing that for many, they've had good relationships with their fathers. But then there are many more still who have strained relationships with their dads. Or many who may have had awful relationships with their dads. Those who may not have ever have known them. Those who wish that they did not know them. Those who have had great relationships with their fathers and lost them. And so Father's Day oftentimes comes with a mixture of emotions. And really, oftentimes when people hear us refer to God the Father, they view him through the lens of how they view their earthly father. And for many, that's not a very good lens to view him through. And really, this is not a new concept. Really, if you look at statistics throughout the ages, issues with fathers have abounded. Ernest Hemingway once wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. And in this is an illustration that I'm borrowing, by the way. But in the story, he told the story of a father and a son, and the son has wronged the father, and they have become estranged. The son's name was Paco, which is a very common name in Spain. And so he ran away from home. Paco left home. And in the story, the father sets out to find his son, and he searches all over Spain. And then in a last-ditch effort, he places an ad in the newspaper in Madrid. He says, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa." And when he arrives at the hotel, he sees that there's been this police battalion dispatched to control the crowd because 800 different Pacos have arrived to be reconciled with their fathers. It's a common name, but just as common is that strained relationship between children and their fathers. Today we're going to be looking at four characteristics that God teaches us of Himself as a father that we can use not only as fathers, as actual dads to children, but as people who have stepped into the role of fathers for those who do not have dads. And as Garrett said, this is not necessarily gender specific. That God uses us oftentimes to meet needs in unusual ways when those needs need to be met. God uses His people. Allow Him. The first characteristic is that God provides us with safety, or He offers us His protection. The Psalms, and really indeed all of Scripture, are full of passages that speak of God's protection for His children. "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." And it's easy for us to say things, "Well, God hasn't always protected me. I stubbed my toe just yesterday." But really what this is speaking of is this is spiritual and emotional protection. That God is providing us with spiritual and emotional protection. That He surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. That we know emotionally and spiritually that we can be at peace, that we can be safe because of what God has done. He reminds us of our deliverance, what He has done for us. In the same way, I think of my children. And I tell my kids that I will always try to keep them safe. But just yesterday, Everett fell and split his lip open a little bit. And there will be days where I'm not with my kids. I can't be with them at school. I won't be with them as they leave my house. And I can't always protect them. But I can be working right now to offer them the same spiritual and emotional protection that our God offers us. I can be speaking truth, hope, and love into my children now. So when they face bullies at school or mean people throughout their lives, that truth will echo within them. They will hear my voice and be reminded of how valuable that they are. It doesn't mean that they'll never be sad. It doesn't mean that sometimes those words might hurt or that they won't ever face difficult circumstances, but they can stand on the foundation that has been planted in them. God plants within us a foundation that we are valuable, that He cares deeply and passionate about us, that He goes to great lengths to provide a hope and a future for us. Whether you are a parent or not, you have the opportunity to speak truth into a child. to speak into their lives and to speak positive things, to remind them how special that they are, that they are loved by God, that God has a special place for them, that they are unique and talented. You can inspire them. God loves us, where He demonstrates His compassion for us. As David writes Psalm 103, he uses both vertical and horizontal illustrations to describe God's love. First, he talks about just the great height of God's love. And really, the Gospel of John echoes this idea and shows us that in Jesus' high priestly prayer, that Jesus prays that believers would experience the greatness of God's love. He asked the Father that we would be able to experience the same type of love that Jesus the Son experiences from the Father. Because we are in Christ, we are able to experience a love that surpasses explanation. God loves us because we are His children with a perfect love. And we're told that this is not something to be taken lightly. We are to respond with awe and respect. That we are to respond with awe and respect to the love of the Father. And as I read this week, I was thinking, well, wouldn't that be fantastic if my kids responded to me with awe and respect? And almost immediately the thought flooded into me, well, do you always love them like God loves them? And the answer is probably not, no. But God loves us with a perfect love. We are to stand amazed by it and to respond with a life of worship and obedience. That we can remind ourselves of the comprehensiveness of God's love, or the horizontal. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sin from us. That God is willing to take everything that is dirty or filthy or makes us guilty and to remove it from us so far as the east is from the west. In our human relationships, we often like to remind people of past wrongs. And oftentimes in arguments, we use them almost as a trump card. Well, don't you remember that one time when you did such and such? God isn't that type of God. He removes it and He casts it away and He forgets. The God with a perfect memory removes all of our sin, our baggage, and our dirt, and He casts it aside, and He simply loves us. And all we have to do is ask. And God liberates us, He draws us near, and invites us to be His sons and daughters. Some of you may not know what it looks like to be loved by a dad. For those of you who do, it is only a pale shadow in comparison to how God loves you. The Father loves us completely. Really, the Father knows us completely, and He still loves us. He knows us the best, and He loves us the most. He knows everything that has ever happened in your life, everything that you have ever done, everything that you have ever thought. And He loves you more than anyone else. We are broken, needy sinners, but God still loves us. Our children will hurt us, disobey us, do things that we do not like, but we need to continue to love them. The next characteristic is integrity. Scripture is very clear that God is unchanging, constant, always the same. that his character demonstrates integrity. And what is integrity? Integrity is a God-like life of consistency and sincerity with no deception or pretense. Integrity's overriding quality is wholeness. In fact, the word integrity is derived from the same root word as integer, meaning whole. In other words, no discrepancy exists between one's public life and one's private life. People of integrity have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. And this is oftentimes a challenge. It's oftentimes a challenge to be the same person in private as you are in public. And really, this is demonstrated even by our wardrobe. You go home and you put on your comfy pants, your sweatpants, or whatever else that you might wear. You know, I can't tell you the number of times that Lisa says, "Well, I can't run to the store. I'm in my pajama pants." And I said, "Well, other people do it." But, you know, but it's this idea that the things that we wear in private are not are acceptable in public. But there are no emotional or spiritual sweatpants. That yes, we are able to find places of rest and relaxation at home, but there are no emotional or spiritual sweatpants. Our spiritual life, our emotional life, how we treat people doesn't change, or at least it shouldn't. And I'm as guilty of this as anyone else. That oftentimes, you know, in the midst of our comfort of being at home, it's easy to act differently, maybe a little bit less compassionately. But God reminds us that as we strive to be like Him, to model after Him, that we are called to be the same in private and in public. The last characteristic that we're talking about today is discipline, that God is a God who disciplines. In this passage from Hebrews, it's really, it's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, but it's talking about how God, by very nature of disciplining us, is demonstrating that He loves us. That through offering discipline, that it is the evidence that God is interested in our lives and loves us. Really, administrating discipline is a parent's job. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon is writing to his son, and he's essentially saying, you should take the Lord's discipline as a sign of how much He loves you in the same way that I discipline you because I love you. Discipline by nature is unpleasant, it is painful, but it is designed to have a purpose. Oftentimes, children don't recognize that discipline is as painful for the parent as it is for them. That discipline, if it's done right, should not be enjoyable by either party, but it should have a purpose. The purpose of discipline, according to Scripture, is to bring the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness into a child's life. When God disciplines us, it is reasonable, firm, authoritative, and yet loving and righteous. That God doesn't discipline us in the midst of rage or anger, as we so like to believe, but it is out of a sense of justice and firmness and love. That yes, God does grow angry, but it is because He loves us that He offers us discipline. If a child runs into the street, you discipline them because you don't want them to get hurt. As a child reaches for a hot stove, you offer discipline or correction because you don't want them to get burned. And most often when we think about discipline, we think about correction or punishment. But rather, discipline is designed to teach. It's designed to teach children how to best make it through this life, how to proceed safely in the most beneficial way. God creates disciples through discipline. That He creates children to follow after Him by moving and working and teaching them how to act. And sometimes that discipline is unpleasant, but it is always good. So our Heavenly Father demonstrates in many ways, in more ways than we've talked about today, what it looks like or what it should look like to be a father. And as He calls us sons and daughters, we are tasked with demonstrating to the world around us what that love looks like. It's pretty hard to understand the concept of love or what real love should look like if you haven't yet experienced it. In order to understand the fullness of God's love, we need to first experience here. And that, my friends, is what all of us are tasked with doing, male or female, young or old, that you are tasked with loving God's children, to help them to better understand how He loves them, that He desires to offer them safety and protection, that His compassion and love are always with them, that He is a God that never changes, that He is always the same, He is constant, and that He offers discipline or teaching in order that we might experience the best life possible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. We thank You that You have rescued us, that You love us, that You have chosen us. We are so unworthy. And yet You love us anyways. Rebellious children, and yet the door remains open. There is always room for us at Your table, always room for us under Your roof, and there is always a place in Your heart for us. And we are so thankful for that. And we pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.